Soon after we become believers, we are made vividly aware of the fact and faced with the reality that we are indeed engaged in warfare. It is not easy. The conflict is fierce. Now, Paul has outlined in chapters 5 and chapter 6 some of the areas where we feel the heat of the conflict most intensely. That involves, for example, the Christian home, where Satan, the great enemy of the believer, causes strain in relationships between husband and wife, between parents and children, and between masters and servants, or in our thinking today, employers and employees. When we experience these conflicts, we must remind ourselves, as Paul does so in this passage, that the real conflict or the real enemy is not my wife or my husband. The real enemy is not my children or my parents or others with whom I am experiencing difference. But the real enemy is Satan himself, the master deceiver who is out to deceive and ultimately to destroy every individual. Now, Paul identifies the enemy forces gathered against the believer in chapter 6, verses 10 through verse 13. And he identifies this enemy as the real enemy of the believer. I remember once hearing a preacher preaching a sermon on Satan, the old deceiver. And he had 3 points to his outline. It went like this: who the devil he is, what the devil he is doing, and where the devil he is going. Well, we live in a very sophisticated age when it is not popular to believe in the supernatural forces, whether they be righteous and holy or whether they be evil forces. Some of you remember just before Christmas time the creation evolution debate which took place in Little Rock, Arkansas, where Dr. Norman Geisler, who's been a friend here at Wayside and visited on a couple of times to speak to us, went on the stand in support of creationism being taught in the public schools. And he was questioned by some of the lawyers of the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, who asked questions like this: where do you believe UFOs originate from? And Dr. Geisler said that he believed that UFOs were of satanic origin and certainly had satanic implications. Now, this is what the newspapers picked up on, which had absolutely nothing to do with creation versus evolution. But as a result of Dr. Geisler's belief in the supernatural forces of evil, his testimony was discredited throughout our land. You see, the devil is at his very cleverest when he persuades people that there is no devil. He is at his very cleverest when he persuades people that there is no devil. Now, we use the same methodology when we go fishing or hunting. A great fisherman is one who is able to keep the lure in sight but keep himself out of sight. A good hunter would build a hunting blind in order to keep himself from out of the view of the deer or whatever other prey he might be after. So Satan, if he can believe or make the world believe that he does not exist, then he can continue on his merry way of deceiving and destroying. Now, the New Testament teaches very clearly, as well as does the Old Testament, that there is a personal, literal person called the devil or Satan, the deceiver of all mankind. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, where Paul is now encouraging the Corinthian church to restore and forgive and comfort the brother who was the subject of his writing in chapter 5 of his first epistle to the Corinthians, this brother who was caught up in unspeakable immorality. And he says, cast him out of the church. But then in 2 Corinthians, he says, I want you to restore that brother now that he's repented of his sin, acknowledged his wrongdoing, and the reason for this, he says in verse 11, is in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes or devices. Paul was well informed about this great deceiver the enemy of the people of God. He knew Satan's intentions and how he was out to use each and every situation to his own advantage. In the opening scene of Rocky III, Rocky Balboa is now the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. He is rolling in money, living in luxury, and giving a lot of time to charity. And for charity purposes, he agrees to take on the undisputed wrestling champion of the country. But unfortunately, Rocky was not well informed regarding his opponent. For example, he was not informed that his opponent stood nearly 7 feet tall. Every part of his body was rippling with well-developed muscle. He weighed 400 pounds, and he called himself Thunder Lips, the ultimate male. And within a few moments after the fight begins, Rocky discovers himself about 20 feet outside of the ring, literally thrown out of the ring. And the other thing that Rocky was not well informed about was that this 7-foot behemoth meant business. He was out to get Rocky and destroy him, and he nearly did. Well, we must be informed as to who our real enemy is and what his intentions are in our lives. And the Bible is very clear that Satan is out, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We must be self-controlled and always on the alert, because Satan, our adversary, the enemy of the believer, is prowling about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's always on the lookout to devour young people, to devour adults. Now let's look first at the enemy we face. Verse 12, notice how Paul describes the enemy. He says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now notice that he calls our conflict with Satan a struggle. This is the only time in the New Testament where this word is used. Paul uses it only once, and that is here. And the word certainly gives us the indication that Paul had anything in mind but a life of ease for the believer. There are many who give promise that if you come to Jesus Christ by faith, that you're going to find that life is just a bowl of cherries from there on. It's all fun and games, good times, no problems. Well, that certainly wasn't Paul's concept of Christianity. He says Christianity is a struggle. From the beginning up until the very end, your life in Jesus Christ is going to be one big struggle. But on the other side of the ledger, there are certain blessings and advantages to being a Christian that far outweigh being a non-Christian. There are certain things that will make our Christian life, our new life in Christ, much easier. But there are also certain things that will make it far more difficult. Now, some of you doctors are in the military, and you can identify with this, as I have had several over the years that have asked me, "What do you think about getting out of the military?" And I have gone through some of the struggles, as well as some of you, with some of these young doctors in our congregation. There are some good things about being a military doctor. You have a sure and steady income. They tell me you don't have to worry about malpractice suits. You may have easier hours and less of a workload than if you were in the private sector. But on the other side of the ledger, there are certain things that you don't like. All of the bureaucracy of being in the military, the red tape, the hassles of military life, the unexpectancy or uncertainty of where your next 3 years will be spent always being uprooted and always on the run. And then there's the ever-present possibility of being called to serve in a time of war. Well, the Christian life is like that. You see, we have security that we didn't have before. We know now that God is in control of our lives, and I am not the creator of my own destiny. We also know that God will provide, because He's promised in His Word that He will. He will never leave us nor forsake us, even up until the end of the age. But on the other side, it is a very real struggle. It is a grind. And if we know nothing about this struggle that Paul is alluding to in verse 12, then perhaps we'd better examine ourselves to see whether or not we are really in the kingdom of God. Because if we are in the kingdom of God, then we are the enemies of Satan, and Satan is always ready to take advantage, to infiltrate, and to destroy. Secondly, notice that Paul says it is a struggle that is not against flesh and blood. Now, this reference in Scripture is always a reference to man or mankind, that our real warfare is not with man, but it is with these enemy forces of evil. Now, to back up just a little bit, you may be having a conflict with your wife, but the real conflict is with Satan. Satan has managed to get into that relationship, and he's making the most of it. And it's causing real tension in your marriage. You may be having a conflict right now with your teenagers, or you teenagers with your parents. Your teenagers are not the enemy. They are the victims of the enemy. They are the victims of the enemy's thinking, this worldly system's thinking. They're caught up in it. But the real enemy, Paul says, is Satan. The real battle, the real struggle, is against Satan himself. He is, according to verse 11, always scheming, and we're going to look at that next week. Always looking for the opportunity to disrupt, to destroy. Satan is the world's greatest opportunist. It's amazing how many times in the New Testament we are encouraged to do something so Satan cannot do something. We are encouraged to do something so Satan will not infiltrate, creep in, get a vantage point, and then from that vantage point, ruin, destroy. Let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, Paul is talking to married couples about their responsibility to one another in this very delicate area of sex. And he says they should only refrain from sexual involvement as husband and wife for a time, that they might devote themselves to prayer, and then come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of control. Come together again before Satan has opportunity to creep in and tempt you. He is pictured as a wily, scheming, deceiving individual who is always looking for the opportunity to move in. I believe my favorite cartoon is the Roadrunner. Haven't seen it in a while. But the Roadrunner and the Coyote. The coyote, you know, is always conniving to trip up the roadrunner. He wants him more than anything else. He plans and plans and always manages to have it backfire. He bungles it at some point. He never succeeds in his purposes. But unfortunately, that is not the case with believers. And that's where the illustration breaks down. When you become a part of the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you become like that roadrunner. You are a marked man. You are always to be on the alert because Satan is out to trip you up. And the Bible is very clear on that. The battle, Paul says, is not physical, but it is spiritual. It is very real. When you look around at all of the conflict in our world today, conflicts that have broken out around the globe. And you look at the conflicts and the war zones even in many homes across America today. You cannot account for that conflict merely from a human vantage point. There is a power, an enemy that is behind the scenes that the world does not see. I heard a couple of news commentaries this week by well-known newsmen, anchormen, former anchormen on their respective networks. And it was amazing to me as these men talked about the conflict and this whatever it is that they can't quite put their fingers on that causes man to react the way he does and causes nations to be at war with one another. They don't want to call it Satan, but they know there has to be a power out there somewhere that's causing men and nations to think and act as they do. You see, there is something going on behind the scenes that the natural man does not see. Jesus knew what it was. In John chapter 8, you'll see Jesus' own ideas about Satan, and that Satan is the great deceiver and the father of lies. And he says, you too, Pharisees, you too are the children of your father. You too are liars. And you look at our world society today and you will discover that our whole worldly system is built upon lies. You have to lie to be able to sell your products. I mean, you look at the deception that is going on television today and in the news, and it's all a lie. It's all deceit, deceitful. Satan, you see, is pictured as the one who is the father of lies. He is the prince and the power of this world. The whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one, according to 1 John chapter 5. You see, there is a greater conflict today that is going on between good and evil, between right and wrong, between morality and immorality, between righteousness and unrighteousness. And if you're ignorant of this conflict, then you're ignorant of the basic facts of life. For example, the problem of abortion. It is not man against man. We must not see those who are out to destroy human life as the enemy. They are only victims of the enemy, Satan himself, whose master plan includes the destruction of all. It is a spiritual battle today against the forces of evil. And those who stand for abortion have simply been victimized by the enemy and by the thinking of the enemy. But you see, what Paul is saying is we've got to see beyond the front lines. We've got to see back into those areas where the real battle is being waged. And he says that can only be accounted for by these spiritual, evil, wicked forces that are at work. Now notice the forces of evil as Paul depicts them. Fourfold. Number one, rulers. In verse 12, when you think of rulers, you think of someone who has certain authority, who is in control. Certain authority has been granted to Satan and all of these demonic forces of evil. Number two, they are powers. That speaks of someone who has a power to do something, power that's not as great as God's, but nevertheless, power that is far greater than man's power. And that's why we cannot wage in our own strength. Thirdly, he refers to them as world forces of darkness. Their whole plan is to put the world into darkness. And to a great degree, they are exceeding today. And then he says they are the spiritual forces of wickedness. Their plans for man are not good, but for wickedness, for evil. Now notice secondarily their location. Their location is in heavenly places. And I'm going to say more about these heavenly places next week. Where does Satan really dwell? But notice that he says these entrenched forces of evil are indeed in the spiritual realm. They are unseen to the naked eye, but they are nevertheless very real, and they are there. They're in heavenly realms. Now, Paul has been so sweeping in his description and depiction of these evil forces in verse 12 in order for us to see how helpless we are in our battle against them. We cannot stand alone against them. And if you leave here this morning depressed at all of the powers that are arrayed against us, then you've missed the point of what Paul is saying. Yes, there are these great powers against us, but we as believers can be victors rather than being victims. The world, you see, has no choice but to follow the thinking of Satan. The believer has a choice. We're no longer his victims. We are now victors through Jesus Christ. What is the secret of success? Verse 10. The secret is, number one, to be strong in the Lord, or be being strong in the Lord. Let the Lord strengthen you. It is a command. Be strong in Him. Let Him put His strength into you, is the way Paul is saying it. The hymn of Martin Luther, which we sang at the beginning of this service, was sung for a purpose. The second verse says it so well. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. So be strong in the Lord. And we'll talk about what that means next week. Number two, put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. Again, it's another command, an imperative verb. Put on the full armor of God. If you want to be victorious, you can be victorious, but it involves you putting on the full armor of God. Now, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. In fact, he may have been chained to a couple of Roman soldiers. And he understood clearly that every part of the armor that he saw on those Roman soldiers had its corresponding truth in the life of every Christian soldier in his warfare against evil. And that's why he takes every portion of the armor of the Roman soldier and draws spiritual truth in these verses that are just before us. Thirdly, we must resist him, according to verse 13. Resist him in that evil day. We will be able to resist him in the evil day if we are strong in the Lord and if we are putting on the whole armor of God. The only thing left to do is resist. Now, if we do these three things, then Paul says we will be successful against him. In closing, I want to draw your attention to two verses in Luke chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. Where we're now reading Jesus' own words. And he uses a beautiful picture here of the strong man guarding his own house. In Luke 11, 21 and 22, where we read from Jesus, when a strong man fully armed guards his own household, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, then he takes away from him all his armor on which he relied, and he distributes his plunder. Now, what was Jesus trying to teach in these few verses? Well, the strong man is, without any question, Satan himself. He is a strong man, fully armed, guarding his own household. But secondly, the one stronger than he is Christ himself. And Christ is telling us that there is coming a day when He, Christ, is going to attack and overpower Satan and take away from him all of his armor and will distribute his plunder. And that day was fulfilled in the cross and in the empty tomb when Jesus literally disarmed Satan. And that's why when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate it as a time of victory. It's a memorial to the victory that Jesus Christ won for us at Calvary so many centuries ago. Christ broke the power of Satan, and he literally loosened his grip upon human life so that Satan no longer needs to be my master and the deceiver in my life. But Christ won a total and complete victory. It's pictured in that song, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Or the song that Connie sang a few moments ago, when peace like a river attendeth my way, my soul. That second verse where it says, lost my train of thought here, my sin, yes, my sin, though they be many, are nailed to that cross. Thank you for helping me there, dear. You see, we will either be the victors over him or we will be the victims of him. One or the other. You're here this morning. You are either living in victory or you are living in defeat. There's no in between. Either you are a victor or you are a victim, and you may not even be fully aware yet of how you've been victimized by Satan. In John chapter 8, that same chapter where Jesus is speaking of Satan, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free from this guy. If you know the truth will set you free from Satan. He will no longer have his grip upon your life that he has over the rest of the world. Well, when we celebrate our Lord's death at this time, we're celebrating his victory over Satan, and what a great victory it was. His victory over all of that hour of terrible spiritual darkness when all the forces of evil were arrayed against the Lord Jesus Christ. But he went to that cross, he died, and on the third day he was raised again, immortal, incorruptible, powerfully. Jesus Christ was raised. And because of that, we too will overcome him by his blood. We will overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, according to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, where the tribulation saints will overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimonies, and they will not love their lives even to the point of death. Are you a victim of Satan this morning, or are you a victor? Are you overcoming him through the Lord's strength, through his power? Let's pray. As we pray this morning, maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You are the victim yet of the enemy, and that's why you're here. You're looking for answers. There are many questions that you're now asking about why you are here and how to be a new person, where you're going when this life is over. Those are questions that we all have to honestly face at some point. But the Word of God gives us the answer to all of these questions. That God has created us, he's put us here that we might bring glory to him, that sin entered into man's experience in Genesis 3. Man chose by his own free will to disobey. So sin violated God. Sin broke our relationship with him. And only through the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, who came and overcame Satan, all the temptations of Satan, and even in the hour of his death, it was a death that smelled of victory. Because that death was God's complete, perfect, once for all sacrifice for sin. And all of our sin was nailed to that cross when Jesus Christ went there. I may not be able to fully understand that, but the Bible proclaims that to be true, that all of my sin was nailed to that cross and was accounted to him who hung there, he who knew no sin, Jesus Christ. And in exchange, God gives me, by faith, Christ's righteousness, and he also gives me all of the benefits of Christ's victory, which is a victorious life, a life of victory over Satan, just as he lived victoriously over Satan. A life that is totally provided for. I need not worry about my daily sustenance, my daily provision. God has promised that to me. And a life that is free of fear about death. Because Christ took away the fear of death. According to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, he took away the fear of death for all of those who were all their lifetime subject to bondage because of the fear of death. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating a moment of great victory, the greatest victory that this world has ever seen. But unfortunately, the majority of the world doesn't realize it. Christ conquered death by resurrection. Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus? You can do that right now. We encourage you to do that right now. And then experience the joy of celebrating the Lord's Supper with us. A celebration of victory, a celebration of joy. Right now, just say, Lord Jesus, in my own simple way, with what little understanding I have at this moment, I place my faith and trust in you. Forgive me of sin, cleanse me, make me a new person. Father, I pray that many would come to know the truth this morning and no longer be the victims of the satanic deception that has the whole world in its clutches. Bless this time of remembering our Lord's great victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.